few weeks ago, we began our journey in looking into the parables of Christ. And I always like to say that as we go through these parables of Christ, we're looking at the expanded parables, not just the simple similes or metaphors of Scripture, but the little bit more expanded ones in nature. And the beginning of the parables that we've been looking at so far have been found for us in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And at this point in time, Christ begins to speak in these parables essentially to hide. Did you get that? Essentially to hide the spiritual application from those that opposed him. In chapter 12, we learn of the great opposition that was there against Christ. And then in chapter 13, because of that opposition, as they were ready to pick up stones to stone him in chapter 12, in chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10, it says this: when he began to speak in parables, the disciples asked him, "You know, why are you doing this?" And in verse number 10 it says, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You know, you look at the scribes, you look at the Pharisees, they had a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, didn't they? They had a lot of intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. There are so many people today that have an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. But when Christ came around, they rejected Christ. They rejected the Messiah of the Scriptures that they had. And when they rejected Christ, they rejected the truth, because Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the truth. And when they rejected that, then he began to speak to them this way to make it harder for them to understand, more difficult for them to understand. He confounded it, folks. And you know what? As you look at that example, that should be a fair warning, folks. You know, when people have a little bit of knowledge of the Word of God, intellectual knowledge of the Word of God, and they continue to resist the Messiah of the Bible, they resist Christ, they resist the message of the Gospel, don't think tomorrow it's going to be easier. It's going to get harder and harder. That's just the way it is. Now, so far, we have looked at the first three parables of this chapter. The ones, by the way, in this chapter, they're most commonly called the kingdom parables. And, you know, I've told you along the way that I don't think that these parables stand alone. You know, a lot of times in the Word of God, we'll find a parable that stands alone, that God, in His teaching, God, our Savior, that is Jesus Christ, in His teaching, you know, it's something He's telling, a message that appeals to something that was going on at that point in time, and we'll see those. But here, as we look at these kingdom parables, they don't really stand alone. They are building on certain truths as we go through this chapter, and I think each one of these parables is almost like a stepping stone to help us understand the next. Now, as we look at that symbolism from parable to parable, we start to see some, the symbolism is the same. It kind of goes along with one another, and Christ just builds upon those. Now, so because it does that, I do want to remind you a little bit of the three that we've looked at so far and some of the symbolism that was there. Now, the first one was the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower. And the sower is the one who would go out into the world and sow the seed, sow the gospel seed to those that are lost. We know that all saints are called to be sowers of the seed, to go out and witness to people. A sower needs to spread the gospel to all places, not just those places that look like they might be the good places, the good soil, so to say. We're to go out and to witness to all the world, because we understand that the strength of the gospel is not in the one who is sowing. The strength of the gospel is in the fact and what kind of ground that it falls upon, the seed falls upon. And that seed, the good ground, of course, is that ground that has been tilled and cultivated by the Holy Ghost. It is God that gives the increase. It is our duty, though, to go out and to sow the seed. Now, what did we learn, though, of course, in that parable, was that a lot of the seed that we sow in the parable itself, there was 3/4 of the seed that fell to an unreally fruitful response. We had some people, of course, that would reject it completely. We'd have some that actually would make a confession but really was not saved at all. But we understand that in the gospel and the kingdom, that there will be some who reject and some who are deceived as far as their salvation goes. And, of course, we learn by that parable that they will fall away. Now, the second parable gave us, again, a field. And that field, of course, is where seed has been sown. And immediately after that, one came in and sowed bad seed. That was the enemy. That was, of course, identified for us as the devil and his messengers who come in, and of course, and sow the bad seed. And what grew up were tares. Tares among the wheat. The good seed produces wheat. The bad seed produces tares. If we were to try to eat tares, then we would get our stomachs upset. It would be a bad thing for us to do. There's no nutritional component there. It's good for nothing. But this parable taught us that from the very beginning of the sowing of the word and from the growing up of Christians, that there was one who was planting that which was truly a counterfeit Christian, one who looked like a Christian, but of course you could tell them by the fruit that they did not have. A wheat, of course, will have grain at the end. Tares do not. So we see in the very beginning the devil planting counterfeit Christians to crowd the field where the wheat was at. So the first two parables, Christ himself gives us the explanation of. So there's very little doubt, of course, as to what they mean. Well, we have in these parables, again, a good seed that will produce good fruit. We have good ground, and we have a good crop. All that, of course, is good. Likewise, we have bad ground. We have birds that steal away the message. We have an enemy that sows tares among the wheat. So all that is bad. So what we learn then in the first two parables that Christ gives us the explanation of himself, it shows us that as we look into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven as it's called here in this scripture, that it's not all rosy, is it? It's not all a message of success, but it's a message that consists of sowers, believers, deceivers, and the deceived. It's all of that. So it's definitely a kingdom in which there are more than one thing going on. So last week, with that in mind, with that understanding, we looked into the parable of the mustard seed, which represents something that was sown in good faith, right? It was sown in good faith. That mustard seed was sowed in faith, and it sprung up and it produced an herb, but it did not stop there, but rather it grew into a tree that the fowls received rest in. And I told you last week that I believe that that growth doesn't represent a good growth or the great expansion of the gospel, as many say, but rather it represents early churches becoming something different from what Jesus Christ planted here upon this earth. It became less like an herb and became more rooted into the ground, becoming this great tree. And I showed you last week, took some time to show you, that in the Word of God, that often as we look at a tree, in the metaphor of a tree with fowls in it, it showed forth a nation or an empire, the expansiveness of that. And we also talked last week that I believe that it represents truly the rise of the Catholic Church about 300 years following Christ. And by the way, that church is nothing like the local church that Jesus Christ founded with him as the head. And I told you last week that anyone who did not attend that meeting there as they had the Council of Nicaea and the following councils, anyone that did not attend that meeting was labeled a heretic, and they were worthy of death as far as Constantine and the heads of those other churches decreed. So, but thank God some of them still remain faithful, and we certainly see the evidence of that throughout history. Now, again, I apologize for the review, but I wanted to do that because it's essential, again, for us to understand as we get even into the parable today exactly what is going on. So our fourth parable, as you can tell today, is called the parable of the leaven. The parable of the leaven. If you haven't turned there already, we're looking in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look down to verse number 33. We just have one verse to look at today. Very simple in nature. Very easy. It's the shortest one we've looked at so far. Now, in verse 33, it says, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Now, just as I did last week, I'm going to have to break with the majority opinion of this passage in the favor of the minority opinion. If you will read after many of the expositors of the Word of God, people like John Gill, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, or even if you have a Scofield Bible, some of you all do, you'll read a reference that asserts that the leaven in this parable represents the gospel message, and the woman here represents the church whom Christ has left to carry on the Great Commission. And depending upon your persuasion then, of Arminian or Calvinism, the three measures either represent all of mankind or God's elect respectively. That's what you'll find as you begin to read after them. Now, then they further expound that the leaven penetrates and changes the whole lump. So this parable is believed by most to show the completeness of how the gospel will penetrate and convert all of mankind or his elect. Essentially, as they look at this parable, it is the same as the last parable, the interpretation of it. Now, there are those, of course, who do not hold to this opinion. Several of them who don't. As a matter of fact, many of y'all carry the Nelson King James Study Guide Bible here at church. I believe actually most of you do carry that Bible. You'll see the explanation that is given there in your notes is the same one that I'm going to give you today as well. I will say some of y'all carry a New King James Nelson commentary, and the commentator is different, and he goes with the majority opinion as well. So I know what y'all carry, and I watch what y'all carry through here. So I like to give you a little heads up. Now, the minority opinion, and again, the one that I believe is not the permeating success of the gospel among mankind, but rather that which was good mixed with that which is bad. So here in this parable, we have three things to consider for the purpose of symbolism. What are they? Well, number one is leaven. Number two is the woman. And number three is the meal. And they come to us in that order in the verse, so that's the way we're going to address them as well. Now, for me, I believe that the proper understanding of this parable hinges really upon the way that leaven is used. And whether leaven is used in a good way in the Bible, a bad way in the Bible, or an indifferent way. Now, if indeed the leaven is good, and the meal is mankind, as far as the Arminian view goes of this parable, it would indicate that mankind should be getting better and better throughout time, until the Lord comes back, and essentially at that point in time, most of the world should be saved. After all, little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? So that would be the whole thought, that it just permeates until the Lord comes back and everybody would be saved. But that certainly does not go along with the messages of the first or second parable, and it certainly doesn't go along with the third parable as well, as we looked at that explanation last week. And it doesn't look at doesn't hold true with history as well as we look at, or the world today that we live in. I mean, just look around at the world today. Is the world getting closer and closer to Christ? The answer is no. It's not. It's not getting closer and closer to Christ. When Christ comes back, he is not going to find this world in a better spiritual shape than it was when he left. There might be more people saved around the world as opposed to those that were in Galilee, but he's not going to find a more moral and spiritual better spiritual condition than that of the time that he was here. As a matter of fact, he told us when he comes back, the days are going to be like the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And folks, those were wicked times in the Word of God. Now, if you read this parable then with the Arminian point of view, where it represents all of mankind, then it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't hold water. So the Calvinistic view then is that the gospel, as you look at it, the meal representing God's elect, does the leaven hold up this way then? Well, kind of. It seems like the leaven would leaven until all the elect are saved. That makes sense. But I want to ask you, does it really make sense? I mean, if we accept that interpretation, then we come away really with a faulty understanding of the way that Christ desires His gospel message to be spread. I want you to think about how leaven works. What do you do with leaven to leaven the bread? You put it in. That's it. You walk away. Eventually, the bread is going to leaven. The whole lump is going to leaven. You don't have to do anything except walk away. That's the nature of leaven. Now, God, if He would have desired, could have employed some other way for the salvation of man. But God saw fit to call men, women, boys, and girls to go out actively through this world and to witness the gospel. Why? Because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, right? And God commended that His people go out and to take that. Now, leaven works without any effort at all. But it takes effort to go out into the world and to spread the gospel. It takes someone actively going out and working. Now, what I've just done is kind of reason things humanly with you, but human reason can be flawed, and maybe somebody can come up with another argument and say, well, this or that or whatever. But let's consider really what the Scripture says. After all, as we look at the consistency of these parables and the symbolism that we have here, can we really expect that Christ would use a symbol in a way that is completely different than what He would have used it in any other sense or any other time, or as we find it maybe differently in the Word of God? So, with that question, as we look into the Word of God, is leaven a symbol of something that is bad, something that is good, or something that is indifferent? Well, the answer to that question is easy to find. Turn back with me. Hold your place here. Put your chop suey hand right there in Matthew 13. And turn back with me to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 12. We're going to just read one verse here, because I just want to kind of start us off in this process. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 15. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, we head back to Matthew. But this chapter here in Exodus chapter 12 goes on to repeat this over and over again about the leaven. Leaven was to be found nowhere among them during this feast. Later on in Scripture, we see how the houses had to be purged of any leaven, and any leaven that was found within the house was considered to be something that was not good. Why was it considered not to be good? It's because it represented something, and they understood that. It represented sin. It represented sin. The leaven represented sin. Even Christ Himself uses the illustration. If you flip back over to Matthew, if you'll turn over to Matthew 16 and verse number 11 now, He says in Matthew 16, verse number 11, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" So here Christ is explaining to them that about this leaven of the Pharisees, which is basically a work-style salvation, trusting in one's own personal self-righteousness, putting your rest and faith in that, or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a gospel, or not a gospel, I won't say that, but a religion that was based, that didn't really believe in the power of God and certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of the soul. So Christ, just three chapters after this parable, is using leaven in a bad way, in a negative sense, to understand something that is bad. Even when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, what element did He use? Well, we know that He used unleavened bread. He did that, of course, during the Passover, so it would be understood that He would use unleavened. But He used unleavened bread for a reason. Why? Because it represents the sinless nature of the body of Christ. To take the supper with leavened bread would be, in essence, a saying that the body of Christ was polluted with sin, which it wasn't. If it was, then we would have no salvation, right? But it was the fact that it was without sin that He was able to take our place and bear our burden. Now, so when Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, he also spoke of leaven. If you would, turn over there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, I won't have you turn much more after this, but I just really want to show you some of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, let's read 6 through 8. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now again, Paul is using the allusion here of this bread, this unleavened bread, and the leaven within it, or the leaven being cast out. So we see in everything that we've read so far that leaven represents something that is bad. It represents something that is sin. Now, with all those things in mind, I want to read you a quote from John Gill's commentary. Now, I don't know if any of you all ever read John Gill's commentary, but it's very handy. It's free. You can find it all over the Internet. And it's very solid for the most part. It's a little wordy. Sometimes he can take two or three paragraphs to say something most people could say in two sentences. But it is a little wordy, but you got to consider the time he lived in. They had a whole lot more time for talking, I guess. Anyway, he says in his commentary, "The word leaven is everywhere else." Now, this is his commentary on Matthew 13. "The word leaven is everywhere else used in a bad sense and either designs immorality as malice or wickedness or false doctrine, such as that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but here it seems to be taken in a good sense." So, he clearly admits what I've been trying to show you. The fact that everywhere in the Word of God, leaven is considered bad. But then he turns around and goes with the majority opinion and says, well, here it must be good because it represents, you know, the world getting better and everybody hearing the gospel. But how is it, folks? How is it that if leaven is used in a negative sense throughout the Word of God, that right here the disciples are to understand that it represents something opposite than that? You know, one of the basic ways to study the Word of God is to do what we call the principle of first usage. I don't know if you all know what that is, but basically, when you have a scripture that you don't understand, you go back to the first time that you see it in the Word of God, and you follow it through to see the pattern that is there. And if folks, if you are come to a piece of scripture and you believe that it says something, and everywhere else in the Word of God it says something different in application, then your interpretation of the Scripture is wrong. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's what we must do. Now, secondly, consider the person who has put the leaven into the lump. It is a woman. That's all we're told here. It's a woman. Now, the popular interpretation, of course, is the woman represents the church. Sometimes the commentators will just simply refer to it as the bride of Christ. And I can see how that fits into their interpretation. But consider what the woman is doing. She's making bread, but what does she do? She hides the leaven in the dough. Now, what women would do at this time is they didn't have those little packets of yeast that we so wonderfully have in the store, is they would have some leavened bread, and they would, as they were baking it, they would pinch, or as they would get it all fixed up to bake, they would pinch off a little piece, and they would save it away. Someplace nice and cool, and they would save that little piece. Bake what you have. The next time they would make their dough, they would take a little piece, that little piece that they had, hide it away in the dough, and it would become leaven. Take off a little piece of that, put it away, hide it away, so that you can make more leavened bread. That was kind of the pattern that they had, the way that they would do things. So, I want you to think about something in kind of the thought of what we were reading in 1 Corinthians there is, as Paul was speaking about purging out the old leaven and not being that, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither that leaven of malice, that leaven of wickedness, all those things, that old leaven. You know, Christ taught us, and we may look at this a little bit later on, but Christ taught us that you can't put new wine in old skins, right? Why? Because as it expands, it tears them apart. You know, we have in the gospel of Christ something so much better than that old way. That old covenant. That covenant that depended upon sacrifice, that depended upon the keeping of the law, that depended upon works. I want you to understand, you can't pinch off that which was old and add it to the gospel of Christ. In fact, as soon as we add anything to the gospel of Christ, we have corrupted it. We begin to corrupt the gospel. The old and the new, they don't go hand in hand. We have something much better. What we have is a picture of this woman who is not really doing something good. She has that which is unleavened in her hand. And she takes and she puts that old leaven right into the mix. What the woman is doing is not good. It is not really a picture of the virtuous bride of Christ, because she's sneaking in these old ways. So if she isn't the bride of Christ, well, who is she? Well, in Scripture, the use of a woman for symbolism is either, it can be the church, certainly can be that, but it can also be used to describe a city, a nation. And in the book of Revelation, it is used to describe a false church, false way, as we look at the story of the great whore. So, again here, these other uses represent power and something that is false. Now, keep that in mind, because we're going to kind of get back to the interpretations. We put all these things together. But before we do that, let's look at the meal. The meal. Again, according to the popular understanding, this parable of the Arminians, the three measures of meal represent the human race, and to the Calvinists, who would go along with the popular opinion, they believe that that would be God's elect. Both would agree that it is mankind. That it is mankind, and not only do they believe that it is mankind, but they believe that the meal represents mankind in his fallen state. And it is the gospel that changes them into a new loaf. Whereas it is certain that the gospel certainly changes the hearts of man, the question must be asked in this parable, is Christ even comparing the meal to man at all? Well, the word meal in the Bible is used 12 times. Nowhere does it represent something that is inherently bad. In fact, consider where the meal comes from in the first place. This is where we really need to be. Where does the meal come from? The meal comes from the wheat, right? You harvest the wheat, you take the meal. The meal is the fruit of the wheat. Right? That little grain, you might consider that to be the fruit of the wheat. That's what it is. What are the fruit of tares? They don't have a fruit. There's none there. The tares don't produce a fruit. Now, wheat, again, as we saw in the first parable and in the second parable, they represent those that are saved. The meal, then, represents what? Their good fruit. That is the continuation of the apostles' doctrine and the furtherance of the gospel message, right? If you think about the fruit of the grain, if you take the grain and you replant the grain, you get more wheat, right? So it is the continuance of the gospel message. It is their good works. It is that represents which is hearty and good. Now, consider even the number that is mentioned here. We have three measures of meal. I don't think that's by accident either. You know, Christ didn't say six measures of meal. That represents mankind. The number six in the Word of God represents mankind. The number three in the Word of God, though, speaks of that which is godly in nature. That which is godly in nature. So I believe here we're not looking at indeed all of mankind or the elect, but we're looking at indeed their fruit. So the meal here appears not to be bad, but again, something that is good already, good and godly already. So with these things in mind, let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 33, and let's read the parable one more time, and let's put all this together, and then turn things over to Brother Greg here in just a minute. It says, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now, keep in mind, last week we saw the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed which grew into a tree, something that was unfavorable. So here we have a woman who is hiding leaven. Leaven, which is what? Sin, which is error, that we just stated represents or put it into the meal. And the meal is what? That was which was represented as good, that which was the fruit of those that were good. So here we have this leaven being planted within them. This is those that are spreading the gospel and yet holding to the doctrines of the Lord. And here we have this leaven working its way in. The woman didn't have to pour over the lump. She didn't have to do a whole lot. All she had to do was sneak it in. Sneak it in. Because why? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The nature of leaven is to break down and decay. When you look at your bread and it's all puffy and has all those little pockets of air, that's the leavening agent decaying actually the bread process. So that's what's going on. That's the nature of leaven, to decay, to break down. In the early church, the leaven was hidden among the tares. It was them that brought in the leaven. Last week, we spoke about how error came in and corrupted the early churches. Error like that of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees being things like works along with the gospel, trying to bring that along. You know, when you look into the conversion of early Christians, you had a lot of the Pharisees professed Christ and began to follow, but they kept their traditions. They kept following a lot of the same traditions, especially there, of course, in Jerusalem. And many of them didn't turn loose of those beliefs, and they began to get things crossed over as well. And then you have the leaven of the Sadducees, which didn't go away either. That was hidden away in the lump and existing Christian churches today. How so? Because there are many churches that teach that there's no separation of the body, soul, and spirit. Certainly, again, the Sadducees didn't believe there was either. Some Christian churches believe and deny even that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, reducing him down to some an angel, some even a man. Of course, many churches today don't quite believe in a resurrection of the lost, no final judgment, no hell, all kinds of things. All those kind of feed right into the line of what the Sadducees would believe. This parable says that leaven is going to invade the good lump and corrupt it, and that's exactly what has happened. If you go back and you look at the central doctrine of the Bible, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. When you look at that, those central doctrines, and you start looking around at what many people call Christianity, you will find that people put their faith in everything else but Christ. They put their faith in works, of, whether it be baptism or some kind of steps that you follow or whatever it might be. It seems like everybody's got their own little way, but it's getting away from the central doctrine of the Word of God. And we see that that's what most of Christianity calls itself today. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, as we come down to the end of this, we need to be careful. We need to be careful of the leaven of false doctrine. Doctrine that appeals to itching ears, but does what? It leads to spiritual death and decay of the Lord's churches. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we need to beware. We need to be like the saints of Berea. We'll talk about that a little later today. But we need to go home and to search the Word of God to see if these things be so. To stand for the truth. Stand for it. Even if somebody, if everybody around us is standing for something different. Stand for the truth. With that, next week I will be absent. Brother Brandon Van Sickle will be taking my place next week. I'll actually be preaching down in Alabama at the church there at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Northport, Alabama. Interestingly enough, the topics that I've been assigned are parables of Christ. All three are parables. All three are parables I've never preached before, so I don't get to recycle any kind of messages whatsoever. So if you are accustomed to listening to those, don't, because I'll be preaching those eventually here when we get to those as we look to the parables of Christ. So don't spoil it. You'll just be so disappointed. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer and dismiss. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You at this time, Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us again. Lord, we thank You for this time. And Lord, we